Yeah, they're right here. It's just, if you can read them. It's not so much the printing, it's all the handwritten things that are beside it. So anyway, thank you. And I know we're having a little fun here this morning, but I do mean that. I mean, like, if it's a difficulty for you to have your mask on, I don't mind. Like, someone else can do nonsense and read scripture and those things. That's fine. That's fine. So as we come to the end of Micah, so we're finishing up Micah today. Let's sort of do a little recap on the book. So Micah began his ministry speaking to both the northern and southern kingdoms, which is a little bit odd because most of the time the prophets spoke to one or the other, but Micah actually began his ministry speaking to both. By the end of his ministry, he's only speaking to the southern kingdom, but he spoke through the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and the end of Hezekiah's reign. Most likely also, Hezekiah was dying and Manasseh had actually taken over. And Manasseh was not a very nice king, although he had a change of heart near the end. So his ministry actually spanned anywhere from 740 to 687 BC. So we're talking, he could have been prophesying and ministering for 50 to 60 years. And he would have worked with Isaiah for sure, and possibly Amos as well. He came from a small, you know, Eastern Ontario type, you know, home, Moresheth, southwest of Jerusalem, near the border of Gath of the Philistines. It was a farmland, a rich farmland area. We don't know the details of how God called him, but he trusted God's leading in his life, even if it meant leaving this small, you know, nice community where everyone knows each other and going to the big city of Jerusalem to confront the king of the land. And as well as the, you know, the religious and political leaders, as well as false prophets. So it was not exactly an easy job to do, especially when you've grown up in a small community. But as we have seen, God saw the leader's injustice, the mistreatment of the poor, the stealing of land we talked about, and the abuse of abusing of God's laws, and also the false prophets' message of for pay. You know, give me some money and I'll give you a nice message. You know, don't give me money and I'll give you a bad message. So he had to confront all that. So in his time, he saw the northern kingdom go into exile in 722 BC when the Assyrians came. But after that, the Assyrians also, remember, they came back. They surrounded Jerusalem when Hezekiah was king. Hezekiah humbled himself along with through the ministry and encouragement of Micah, as we read in Jeremiah and Isaiah in Isaiah 36 to 37, and that he humbled himself and God miraculously rid the Assyrians that night from the land of Israel and through a miracle, and the Assyrians never actually came back. So that was a real blessing for them. However, after, you know, when things settle down and everything's going fine, there's no problems in your life, what seems to happen? Right, we get complacent. So Hezekiah got complacent. And in our devotion to God and our love, you know, for people wanes, as did Hezekiah. And his son Manasseh began his reign toward the end of Hezekiah's life. And he introduced idolatrous practices into the kingdom, Baal worship, Asherah, all those, you know, everything under the sun type thing. And so when Micah confronts that generation toward the end of his ministry here in chapter 6 and 7, the complacent attitude of the Israelites is heard in the verses 6 and 7 of chapter 6 we saw 2 weeks ago. You know, they're like, fine, what does God want? We know he's not happy with us. What does he want? Does he want more sacrifices? Right? Give him more sacrifices. Oh, does he want our firstborn son? And you're like, wow, like you guys are really, really off track here. But God responds. He says, no. He says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In other words, live the way God stipulates in his word. Show your love for God by loving people. Treat them the way God would. You know, live by his word. Live justly. Forgive as he forgives. mercy, and don't let pride and complacency sneak into your life. So so we come to the last chapter here, chapter 7. He continues with the recurring theme initially of judgment, but he turns to future hope toward the bulk of the chapter. And so he believes in God's promises that God has made to Israel a long time ago, that he is going to restore their land, that the Messiah, he talked about the Messiah in chapters 3 and chapter 5, that the Messiah was going to come and bring in a reign of peace for the remnant of Israel, not all the nation of Israel, but the remnant of Israel. And the key verses here in chapter 7 are verse 7 and as well as the last three. And so we're going to use verse 7 actually as our outline verse. But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. So in this last chapter, Micah is actually interceding for the nation. He's praying for the nation. He's praying for them in a prayer of repentance because he believes in a God who will relent of judgment when his people humble themselves and pray for forgiveness. And then he shows why he believes that in the last 13 verses, because of who God is, like his character, and what God has promised in his word. So he's confident God is hearing his prayer for forgiveness for the nation, for which he's going to watch and wait to see what God will do, because his hope in God is in God, whose promises always come true and who never wavers on his word. But pray and watch and hope are always the challenge for every child of God who needs to repent of sin or is waiting on God to fulfill his promises or an answer to prayer in their life or in the world. And so that's always a pattern for us, isn't it? We pray, we watch, and it's based on hope. And so what is it we need to pray for? You know, Micah assumes this position of humility as he calls on God to pray for people to repent of their sins. He'll pray for people to repent of their sins. And like Daniel, and like Samuel, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, like Moses, and like most of God's prophets, you know, he intercedes for his own family, like the people of Israel, to repent of their sins. And he's mentioned many of their sins already before, chapters 1 and 2, and chapter 6 especially. And he reviews some of them here in the first 7 verses of the chapter. And he kind of laments that I'm the only one, you know, a little exaggeration, right? But not a whole lot of people are walking with the Lord. The bulk of people are more interested in using people, as we saw, to advance their own cause, citing the leaders who are leading the way in injustice, right? Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they share. They all conspire together. And because of their sin, he reminds them that judgment, which will come via Babylon, exile to Babylon, is still coming. And he says, the day of your watchman has come, the day God visits you, verse 4, now is a time of their confusion. Now, what does he mean by that? So when he says the day when God visits you is prophetic language for a day of the Lord type judgment. Now, there's the day of the Lord judgment still to come, but the prophets, when you read the prophets, they mention smaller days of the Lord judgments that happened like Assyria and Babylon, and Jesus mentions it basically about Rome, of Israel through Rome in 70 AD. However, most Israelites believe that the day of the Lord includes judgment, but also blessing. But the Israelites believed that the day of the Lord meant God's going to get rid of our enemies and bless us. He will, but first he's going to bring judgment. And so this is what they're confused about. And Amos hits the nail on the head, who probably ministered during the same time. Amos 5:18 says, Amos says to the people, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord," because they think it's only blessing. "Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light," because judgment has to come first. So God always purges before he cleans. judges before he restores, right? Suffering always precedes glory. They didn't get it. And he warns them that in that day, don't trust those closest to you, because when things get really bad, people will do anything to survive. And you read the book of Lamentations, and you read about the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC when the Babylonians surrounded them, starved the people for I forget how long. They were so desperate and unfortunate. If you read Lamentations, they actually ate their own children to survive. Awful, awful time. So why does Micah point out again some of their sins? Well, because confession has to come before repentance. You know, to repent means you do a U-turn. You do a 180-degree turn in the exact opposite way in which you were going. So to repent means to stop the sin you're doing and go in the exact opposite direction of obedience with God. But I can't go in the opposite direction if I haven't realized I was going the wrong way in the first place. Makes sense, right? So you have to point out sin. So God always says in His Word that in order to repent, you can't just stop doing the wrong thing. You have to replace it with proper obedient behavior. And Paul mentions this many times in the New Testament. He says, you know, take off the old clothes of sin, right, and put on the new clothes. You have to replace it. You can't just say, I'm not going to do this. You have to replace whatever that struggle of sin is in your life. You have to replace it with an opposite and obedient response to God to help you, to help us in our battle with sin. And Micah believed God could change the hearts of people. He's done it before, he'll do it again. So we pray for people to confess their sins so they will repent and believe, we need to believe as well, that God is going to change their hearts. And the reason why Micah believes this, he pointed out it's in verse 7. As for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior, because my God will hear me. And he believes, you know, Micah just didn't believe in prayer. All kinds of people believe in prayer, but they don't necessarily believe in a God who answers prayer. See, Micah believed in the God who answers the prayers of his people when they pray the Word of God, what God says in his Word. God is going to restore Israel one day, which means God's going to change the hearts of his people. That's how it's going to happen. The Apostle Paul echoes this in Romans 11:25. So in Romans 11:25, Paul says, he's talking about Israel, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, i.e. salvation. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. This is Jesus, Messiah. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Right now, more Gentiles are being saved than Jewish people. But this is a hardening in part. In other words, it's temporary. It's a temporary time, because a day is coming when Jesus returns after the 7 years of tribulation, that the remnant of Israelites remaining on the earth at the end of those 7 years will be saved. That's what he's referring to when he says all Israel will be saved at the end of those 7 years. They have survived the terrible time of tribulation. That means that until that's happened, there's obviously more Gentiles to come into the kingdom because the number isn't full. So when we share the gospel, we have the hope and the assurance from God that some of these people that we share the gospel with will come to know Jesus Christ. On the other hand, God is going to turn back to Israel one day, so we continue to pray confidently for some of them as well. So don't stop praying for Jewish people to come to know Jesus as a Messiah, and will. So Micah said he's going to watch, he's going to see what God is going to do. And likewise, as we pray, we must rest confidently in God and watch how He's going to work in people's lives. Now, Micah finishes the book on an encouraging note, and he believes in the promises of the Word of God concerning his people, Israel. Even though now they are predominantly rejecting God under the reign of Manasseh, and they're on their way to exile, he still knows and he prays and he watches for how God is going to reverse world circumstances one day. Look at verse 8 and 9. Do not gloat over me, my enemy, talking about the other nations, though I, this is talking about Israel, though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear his wrath, and he pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. Now notice how Micah explains to the nations, he says, yeah, we're getting beat up right now, but he says it's our own fault. God's doing it because we have disobeyed him. And if God can do this for his own people, what's he going to do when it's time to punish the nations who haven't followed him at all, who've mistreated Israel? Because Genesis 12:3 is always in effect. When God first promised Abraham, he says, I'm going to go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I'm going to show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So these promises to Abraham, they've never been revoked. They're still happening and will happen. And God will deal with those nations who've turned their backs on his people. And there are very few countries in the world today that support the nation of Israel. You know, traditionally, Canada and the U.S. have been fairly positive towards Israel overall. But, you know, the last few American presidents, you know, some have not. Trump did. I don't know what Biden's going to do. Sadly, Prime Minister Trudeau is not a big advocate for Israel. So we don't know what the future is in light of our own relationship with them. But overall, we have traditionally supported Israel because traditionally we have a Christian background. And Christians in general are fairly, you know, in favor of supporting Israel. Not that everything they do is right, okay? They're still a nation that doesn't follow God, but we know what the promises of God are, and that's why we support them. Because most of the stuff they have to do and fight is all retaliatory because people are always attacking them. But one day, God's going to reverse the world's circumstances and place Israel at the top. And the only way that's going to occur is because God is going to change hearts. He's going to miraculously change the hearts of his people. The enemies will be ashamed, Micah said, when they see God's people respond in faith and walk with him again as he lifts them up over their adversaries. This is a miracle. Because no one outside of faith in Jesus Christ would ever believe this would happen. If you look at the world today, right? Everyone beats up on Israel. There's no way they're gonna come out on top. And yet Micah prophesies, as did Isaiah 19, here in verses 10 through 13, that people from Assyria, which is where today? Iran, Iraq, okay, and Egypt. Now, those countries today, what religion are they predominantly? Muslim. And this is right out of Isaiah 19 as well. So both Micah and Isaiah prophesied that Muslims are going to join Jews and worship Jesus together one day. No, that's not going to happen. Yes, it is. It says so right here. Right? That's why we have to believe by faith what God says. They're not going to worship Allah or Muhammad, but God, Yahweh, and Jesus. And the only way that's going to happen is for God to restore Israel. And Micah, along with all the prophets, warned of exile, but also promised future restoration. First, a heart restoration, a return to God and their covenant with him. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest, fertile pasture lands, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead in days long ago. Bashan and Gilead were like, you know, the best land. And that command to shepherd your people harks us back to Micah 5, because he's already talked about Jesus, the Messiah, or Messiah, he doesn't mention Jesus by name, but the one who will be born in Bethlehem, right, Jesus, right? Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. So those nations who do not turn to God will be ashamed and laid low when Jesus returns and establishes 1,000-year rule on the earth. And all these prophecies refer to that time period, okay? And all this is because God alone is the one who gives us hope. And these last three verses are rich, aren't they? And Micah encourages all God's people to hope in God alone to fulfill his promises. Who is a God like you? By the way, that's what Micah means. Way back in chapter 1 when I introduced the series, Micah means, who is God? Who is God? Who's a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. Hope in God alone for the forgiveness of sins. And God is promising Israel one day, he's going to forgive them of their sins of rejecting him. We read early in Romans 11:25, right? All Israel will be saved. But we have to understand that through Old Testament language, because when we read and understand about those last 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel, or what we call the tribulation period, that prior to Jesus' return, the Antichrist during all this time is going to try to wipe out anybody who believes in Jesus and any of the Jews, because they're not going to fall for the Antichrist. They may not follow Jesus yet, but they're not going to fall for the Antichrist because they only worship one God. And so we read in Zechariah 13 that 2/3 of the nation of Israel will be wiped out in that time. Now, if we do the numbers today, that would be 9 million Jews. There's about 50 million Jews in the world today. That's more than the Holocaust, right? 9 million Jews are going to be, if it happened in the next, you know, little while, would be wiped out within 7 years. But those who remain, that 1/3 who remain, that's what Paul's talking about, all Israel will be saved, because when we put that together in Zechariah 13, that at the time when the Messiah comes back, they will all turn to him in repentance and faith. And that's how God will forgive their sins as a nation for rejecting him. And he'll bring all those blessings he promised through the covenants with Abraham, David, and the new covenant, Jeremiah. But our hope is in God who forgives sins too, right? Great verses on the forgiveness of sins. Through faith in Jesus who died for our sins, we receive forgiveness. And sin is the barrier that separates everyone from God. Only through Jesus is there a way to God, right? John 14:6. And God pardons, forgives, doesn't stay angry, treads our sins underfoot, hurls them into the deepest of the sea. This is Old Testament. We're not supposed to read that in the Old Testament, right? That's what some people have you say. No, this is right there, right in front of our eyes. He will show compassion to those who repent, and that is a guarantee. Because God is always faithful to his word. And what a great way to end the book. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. And you know, there are some Christians who don't believe that verse. They think, oh yeah, well, God's promises to Israel have been revoked, and they all apply to the church now. It's called replacement theology. I don't know. What's that verse say to you? Looks pretty clear to me. Well, yeah, but Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. No, he didn't. Jesus fulfilled the law. That's different. All kinds of verses in the Old Testament that have yet to be fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic law requirements on how to get to God through sacrifice. That's why there's no need for sacrifices anymore. The Mosaic law is no longer needed because it's been fulfilled. But there's all kinds of verses about the future that haven't been fulfilled in the Old Testament. And of course, you look at all those verses about promises to Israel, and if you don't believe they're literal, then you have to spiritualize them into making them say something that they don't say. You know, and you have to just sort of generalize them. It's easy just to accept the Word of God as it is, isn't it? All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for all God's people. So this pattern of praying and watching and hope is always there for all of us. And we're called to do this as well, right? Pray for people to repent of their sins, to confess their need for saving, and to place their trust in God through Jesus. Pray for God's work in God's people's lives and watch how he's going to do that. Watch in faith with whom he's going to do, which is always a surprise, right? Wow, look who got saved. Or how he did it. You know, the testimonies of people's salvation are always amazing. You know, he's going to do that. Watch what God is going to do in the nation of Israel as well. Right now, the nations are not friendly towards them, and it's just going to get worse before it gets better. But mostly keep our hope in these discouraging times when you don't see answers to prayer yet. I mean, God called the prophets to be Israel's watchmen. You know, we see it here. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Habakkuk, right? Like the prophets who know the Lord are to keep trusting in hope that his word will come true exactly as he said it will. Don't stop praying for the hearts of your friends and family to change, for God to reconcile relationships, which we even prayed about this morning, for miracles of healing and salvation. He's always working, always willing to show compassion, love, forgiveness, and graciously delaying his end time plan so that more people can get saved. Why hasn't Jesus come back? Because God wants more people saved. Who and what are you praying for today? Right? Believe in and watch for a God who works miracles and maintain your hope only in him because his word alone is true. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for ministry of Micah that we followed through the last couple of months. And Lord, help us to keep praying. Keep praying for our family and friends who need Jesus. And watch. Lord, trust that you're going to do a work in people's lives because of the hope we have through the Word of God that your promises are true. We know you're still going to save people, so we pray by faith that some of the people you're going to save are those who are close to us. And we're looking forward to how you're going to do a great work in their lives, how you're going to give us new testimonies of people around here who will share in the months and years to come how you worked in their life. We are all testimony to the fact that you've already done this in our lives. So surely you're going to do it in more people's lives right around us. And we look forward to when you're going to do that. And we keep praying and hope that you will. In Jesus' name, amen.